Well, good morning. My name's Andrew. Please do, if you've got a Bible within reach, please do open it back up to that reading from Mark's Gospel. So it was on page 1453. And I'm going to help us think about what this says and what it means for our lives today. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's help as we do this. Our risen Lord Jesus, please be with us now by your Spirit as we engage our minds and our hearts with your word. Amen. Well, when the Notre Dame Cathedral caught fire last Wednesday, it didn't take long for the fake news stories to appear. Pretty quickly, there were articles on Twitter spreading and claiming that the fire had been confirmed by major news agencies as an act of terrorism. Except that those news agencies hadn't said anything like that. Unfortunately, fake news has become a part of 21st century life. We've got an election coming up in a few weeks, and the Australian Electoral Commission, who are organising it, they've launched a campaign called Stop and Consider, where they encourage us to check things that we hear. They recommend that voters should ask three questions about what we hear. Is it from a reliable source? When was it published? And could it be a scam? Fake news can be destructive. Why? Because news is powerful. And of course, Christianity is based on news, the good news of Jesus' resurrection. For Christians, it's the resurrection that makes all the difference. Without the resurrection, all we have is a guy who said some really nice things but couldn't convince many people to listen and got himself killed. Without the resurrection, we have nice words that make us feel good but don't actually lead anywhere. But with the news of the resurrection, we have someone who is shown to be the Son of God. With the resurrection, we have proof that the price of our forgiveness really has been paid. With the resurrection, we have a living Saviour we can relate to today and who continues to represent us before God. With the resurrection, we have a hope that Jesus will return as judge of all the world. And so, it's really important to be sure that the news of the resurrection is reliable news. And so, what about the source of this news? Well, we get our news of the resurrection from a number of different sources that have been collected together as the books of the New Testament. And this morning, we've just read from the book written by Mark, who was a guy very close to the action. At the time that Jesus died, Mark was a young man living in the city of Jerusalem, where it all happened. Mark may even appear in this story himself. In Mark chapter 14, verse 51, there's a mention of a young man who was hanging around Jesus' disciples on the night before Jesus died. What we do know for sure is that Mark's mother's house was used in the earliest days of Christianity for prayer meetings. You can find a mention of that in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And so we should understand that Mark's writing about things that happened all around him. Mark is a reliable source. And as we think this morning about what Mark has written down for us about the resurrection, I want to point out how this is a story of two surprises. And as we look through these two surprises, listen out for four reasons to be sure about the news of the resurrection. The first surprise is how quickly Christ died. Jesus had been nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. on Friday. 9 a.m. By late afternoon, someone was approaching the Roman governor asking for permission to bury Jesus' body. Now, the governor was surprised about this because people didn't usually die so quickly on crosses. Crucifixion was designed to be a slow, drawn-out, painful death, which would usually take 2 or 3 days. And so in Mark chapter 15, verse 44, Pilate the governor calls in his centurion, the guy in charge of the soldiers, just to make sure, is he really dead? In one of the other books, John's Gospel, it says, just to be sure that Jesus was dead, the soldiers put a spear up into his heart. That's good to know. It's good to know that it was confirmed that Jesus really was dead. See, if this is just a story about someone who went unconscious and woke up a few days later, or someone who had like a near-death experience, then, well, that could be something worth making a documentary about. But it's not something worth basing your life on. However, this is news about someone who was dead, confirmed as dead for about 36 hours. Anyway, this guy Joseph is allowed to honor Jesus with a proper burial. And good on Joseph for doing that. Joseph, he's a little reminder that not all of the Jewish leaders in this story were bad. Joseph works quickly. In our culture, we often take a week or so to organize funerals and have burials, but we can do that because we've got refrigeration. In those days, they would bury the body as soon as possible. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus' burial was witnessed by a group of women. Have a look at verse 47. I'll start at verse 46. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. And then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. They saw. Literally, that word in the original language lets us know that it was a long look. They were watching where he was laid. I'm glad that there was more than one person who saw all of this happening. There's a famous Aussie movie called Gallipoli. I don't know, have you seen Gallipoli? I think it was made in the 80s. I wouldn't surprise me if it's going to be on TV this week because we've got Anzac Day coming up. Anyway, in the movie, there's this scene where the Australian soldiers are doing their training in Egypt. And one of them feels like he's been cheated at the tourist market. And so him and his mates get all angry and they go back to the market and they say, we're going to get our revenge. And they smash up a shop. But on the way out of the shop, one of them stops and looks and says, guys, we went to the wrong shop. Now, with news as important as the resurrection, you would want to make sure that you're going to the correct tomb. And so the fact that there were at least two women, there's mentions of a group of women, there's a mention of at least two women were sitting there watching all of this happening. And then we've also got Joseph, and we've got however many assistants Joseph had. It means they knew exactly where they had to go back to. You know, one person might get confused and make a mistake, but there were at least two plus Joseph plus others witnessing where all this was happening. So we can be sure that they went back to the same tomb. So that's Friday evening. Well, Fast forward with me now to Sunday morning. If the death of Christ was surprisingly quick, the resurrection of Christ was just surprising, full stop. Have a look at your Bible, start of chapter 16. What did the women expect to find when they went to that tomb early on Sunday morning? What did they expect? Chapter 16, verse 1. They've gone shopping for spices, because in that culture you honour the dead body by putting spices on it. So why'd they go shopping? Why'd they buy spices? Because what they expect to find is a dead body locked in a tomb. Certainly they don't expect the tomb to be open because they're worried about how they're going to get in. And I know most of the paintings kind of have this beautiful, nice, round stone on a roller. But actually, in those days, the tombs they've discovered from that first century actually found that most of the stones were more kind of square, like a giant dice where you have a couple of blokes kind of rolling it and pushing it and jamming it in the hole. So they were surprised to see that the stone wasn't in the hole anymore. And the surprise factor is significant, because research suggests that people are twice as likely to accept information that agrees with what they already think. So, you know, in the election campaign, people who usually vote for one party will find it a lot harder to trust what the other party says. Here, in this story, the women are confronted with facts that challenge their expectations. Facts which say, hang on, the body we're looking for isn't here. Something's happened. And what they find when they go in is not just an empty tomb. They find a man who confirms what this means. Chapter 16, verse 5. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here." Now, who is this guy? Well, he's dressed in white. A white clothing in the Bible is often linked with people connected to heaven. Some of the other sources spell it out. Say, no, this guy is an angel. So think about this for a moment. We've got a soldier who confirms the death of Jesus, because a soldier would know about death. And we've got an angel who confirms the resurrection of Jesus, because an angel would know about life after death. Now, I realize, okay, some of you might find it difficult to accept the whole angel thing. That might not really convince you. Surveys suggest that Aussies are about 50-50 on half of Aussies believe that angels exist, half don't. And if you're one of those here this morning who aren't convinced that angels are real, don't let that be a barrier to you taking in the point of this story. Because all this guy says is actually a repeat of what Jesus already said. Just a few days earlier, Jesus said to his disciples, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." That's what Jesus said, and the angel's just repeating this. Hey guys, remember what he said? That time there, that's the last of several times in this book of Mark where Jesus talks about the plan. The plan is that I'm going to die and rise again. And all through this book of Mark, the disciples kind of hear it, but just don't understand what Jesus means. What does he mean when he says, rise again? Every time they hear Jesus say, I'm going to rise again, they say, okay, I'll just take that bit of information and I'll file it away in the category that's labeled too hard, might think about that later. Maybe they thought Jesus, when he said, I will rise again, they thought he was just being a bit complicated and mysterious. You know how Aussies talk about someone who's died sort of lives on in our consciousness, whatever that means. But this angel is here to say, remember what Jesus said? Remember, he meant it, literally. As in, look at what you see in front of you. The body's not in the tomb. Jesus is not here. He's out there. He's alive. He's walking. He's breathing. And so it's a surprise to Jesus' followers that they were supposed to understand his words literally, but that's the fact that they're confronted with. Not that they accepted it immediately. So here's the thing that I found most interesting about this passage. Okay, so the angel tells the women to do two things. Verse 6, don't be alarmed. Verse 7, go and tell the disciples. And now look at verse 8. How do the women respond? They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Don't be alarmed, go and tell the disciples. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's their first response. It's not their final response. Before too long, they will actually tell the disciples. And before too long, their fear will turn into joy. But still, it takes them a while to process what's happened. Partially because if this is true, this is a dangerous message. Think about it. Jesus has just been put to death because the nation's leaders won't accept people calling him the King of the Jews. So what's going to happen if now these women go and start telling people that he's the King of the Jews risen from the dead? The facts are in front of them. But it takes a while to figure out what they're going to do about those facts. And isn't it sort of the same for us? Here's the news. The news is in front of us. It calls for a response. The news of the resurrection calls you to believe that Jesus is risen. The news of the resurrection calls you to reach out to him and say, I trust in you, be my savior. If you're here this morning and you kind of heard this, but you're still not sure whether you believe it or not, can I encourage you this Easter to look into the facts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? Please look into it. There's a lot of people who just don't look into it because they don't expect that someone who's dead could come back to life. But these women didn't expect it either. These women were surprised. I wonder, are you willing to be surprised? If you're new at church today, welcome. Do realize you've come in at the end of the story. If you'd like to read the story from the beginning, we've got these booklets. This is this book of Mark, the news that Mark wrote down, and they're on the table in the foyer, and you can take one of them and read through it. And after you've read that, it would be worthwhile for you to check out some of the other people who reported this story. There's books of Matthew and Luke and John. What about those of you who came along this morning because you are sure? That's what brought you here. Well, in a sense, our purpose as people who trust in Jesus is now to bring our lives in line with the fact of Jesus' resurrection. It's okay, Jesus is risen, so now we need to learn in our hearts to accept that he really has paid for our sins. He really does stand in our place before God. For some of you who get really down on yourselves, actually accepting that, hanging on to that, can be a daily struggle. Because, you know, there's something inside you that says, nah, you're not good enough, you're rubbish. But if Jesus is risen, you have no reason to listen to that. Look to the risen Jesus. Know that your sin is paid for. It's finished. It's done. Also, part of lining our lives up with the news of the resurrection is learning, in response to God's love, learning to obey Jesus, the Son of God, he's the ruler of all things. He's worthy of our lives. We call him Lord, and we want to do what he wants us to do. And we can be sure that the risen Christ, okay, he's not physically with us anymore. There's more to the story. But he gives us his Holy Spirit. He's with us now through his Holy Spirit, and he's here to help us in our struggle against disobedience. A third part of lining our lives up with the resurrection is learning to put aside our fears. That's part of the message. Do not be alarmed. Do not fear. We have all sorts of fears. Fear of missing out. Fear of what others might do. Fear even of what God might do. But he is risen. The news of his resurrection should actually give us a humble confidence. It should give us a confidence to walk ahead into the future, knowing that he cares and that he's got our future sorted. And so we've got the facts of who Jesus is, what he's done, what he promises to those who trust in him. We've got facts that are sure, I believe, because of his resurrection. But us embracing them, us consistently living by them, well, there's a lag time. Just like there was a lag time for these women who went to the tomb. In some ways, the lag continues for the rest of our lives, but that's no reason to stand still. As you remember the resurrection today, keep running, keep going, keep bringing your life into line with the risen Jesus until the day when we see him in all his risen glory. Let's pray. We praise you, our Father, that through Jesus' death is swallowed up in victory. We ask that you will give us assurance of our place with you. We ask that you'll teach us obedience and that you will enable us to live with a humble confidence as we wait for the appearing of Jesus Christ a second time. We pray this in his name. Amen.